We turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we want to read verses 1 through 17. Romans 8, 1 through 17. Hear the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, you recall that we've been looking in some detail at the subject of faith and assurance as connected with Lord's Day 7. We looked about a half a dozen times or so at the doctrine of faith, and now a half a dozen times at the doctrine of assurance of faith. And this morning, I want to conclude this series of messages on Lord's Day 7 by particularly looking at the witness of the Holy Spirit and the role of that witness in increasing assurance of faith in the hearts and lives of the people of God. So let's turn then to Romans 8, verse 16. Just these words, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we want to also read again question 21 of the Catechism. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So last time we looked at verses 14 through 15, and then we were cut short time-wise, so we postponed verse 16 until this occasion. So this morning we want to look at the Spirit's ministry of assurance, particularly through this one aspect of witnessing. We have two thoughts. First, a co-witnessing assurance, that is the witness of my Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming together. And then secondly, a Spirit witnessing assurance, that is the Spirit Himself directly witnessing assurance to me. So, the Spirit's ministry of assurance through a co-witnessing assurance and through a Spirit witnessing assurance. I think the best thing to do to begin this sermon is to set before you these two points in terms of what exactly do we mean. And then we want to look at the method of how our forefathers, based on the Word, developed these two points and look at their content. What the Reformed forefathers said when they looked at verse 16 of Romans 8 is something like this. It is the Holy Spirit and the Spirit alone who can assure us that we are true Christians. If we try to assure ourselves without the Holy Spirit, we can deceive ourselves. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in all three dimensions of gaining assurance that we've looked at in past weeks, and in really laying hold of the promises of God and being assured by those promises. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to show us the inward evidences of our grace and to witness to our spirit. That's what we're talking about this morning. So that we may know through reflecting on our lives that we are children of God. And we know by the Holy Spirit and His direct testimony to our soul, applying the Word of God directly to us, that we are the children of God. So you have the promises of God, you recall, the inward evidences of grace, and the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans 8:16 deals not with number one, the promises of God, but with number two and three, the inward evidences of grace and the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the difference between those two? Well, the first is the Holy Spirit witnesses to our conscience so that our conscience can witness to His work that we are the children of God. That's what we call a co-witness. The Holy Spirit works in our soul, the marks of grace, works real faith, works real repentance, changes our natures, makes us a new creation, renews us from within, and then puts us on the pathway of obedience so that we hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. We long to obey all 10 commandments. We long to mind the things of the Spirit. He does all these things in us, and then He shows us that He does those things in us so that our conscience testifies that even though we don't have any of these things to the degree we wish we had them, we can't deny that we do have something of them. And they're precious to us. And we know we couldn't have anything of them without the Holy Spirit. You see, every believer knows deep down that he would never hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness without the Holy Spirit working that hunger and thirst in him. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit's testifying that, you see. So I can't deny that I do hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness, if I indeed do, because it's a very real thing. I long for his righteousness. I long for his salvation. I long for him. And so my conscience says, my conscience witnesses, I am blessed because I hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. And Jesus said, blessed are they that do that, for they are the children of God, and they shall be filled. By the grace of God, I am one of those people who, though I could never give it to myself, but in whom the Holy Spirit has worked that hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. Now, that's what we call the co-witness. The Holy Spirit works in us, and then he enables us through our conscience to reflect on what he has done, and we say, I cannot deny what the Holy Spirit has done in my soul. So our text says the Spirit itself, could better be translated himself, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that is with our conscience, that we are the children of God. Now, the second thing is, that's my second point this morning, a spirit witnessing assurance. And notice the co is left off here, because this is something that the Spirit just gives to me directly from the Word of God. And here the focus is then on the Word himself. The Spirit himself bears witness. And of course, that registers in my conscience. But this speaks of a direct, immediate sense of God's fatherly love given to us. So, for example, if God speaks to you with a great deal of comfort and power in one way or another that he loves you with an everlasting love, or that he says, I am thy salvation, or he lays hold of you through the Word and comforts you directly, instead of you concluding, I am a child of God because of my conscience examining and reflecting, now the Spirit simply says directly to me, you are a child of God. Now, these two witnesses are very close together, of course, because they're both the work of the Holy Spirit. But there is a distinction. A co-witnessing is a kind of a reflecting work on what the Spirit has done. A direct work of the Spirit is taking in the Word of God and directly applying it to my soul. Well, that's what I needed to say by introduction. Now let's break these two apart and let's talk about them, because they're very, very important to help us grow in assurance. What is the method the Holy Spirit uses for the co-witness? Well, the Puritans said, and rightly so, following the Apostle John, especially in the first epistle of John, that the method is syllogistic. That is, you use a syllogism. You have a premise. I'll go back to the example I just used. All those and only those who hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness are truly the children of God. Your minor premise is your reflection. I cannot deny that by the grace of God, by the grace of this same Holy Spirit, I hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. Conclusion, you are a child of God. Now, John does this all the time, in fact, eight different times, and I won't go into all those details in the first epistle, but I'll just give you one example. We know that we have passed from death to life, John says, and then actually has several different examples using that language, but here's one of them, because we love the brethren. John is using a syllogism there. He's saying, only those and all those who truly love the brethren, have a special bond with the children of God, they are the children of God. And therefore, if you can say, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I have a special love for the children of God, resonate with them, fellowship with them, I'm bonded to them, the conclusion is you're a child of God. So that's the co-witness, the Spirit testifying through a syllogism to my conscience and my conscience assenting to it and saying, yes, this is true. This is what I have experienced. Now I want to get to the practical part. What does the Spirit worked sense with my spirit? How does it actually operate in terms of various aspects of the Christian life? And it has six things I want to set before you. Six ways the Holy Spirit works that co-witness in the soul. The first way is a Spirit-worked sense of faith. Faith, of course, is foundational to salvation. When you are born again, you are brought to faith. And your faith is only in Jesus Christ. And so what the Holy Spirit does, when He works true faith in your soul, He doesn't only move your conscience to believe the whole Bible, to believe all its truths, to believe that they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit, but He also enables you to embrace that Scripture so that that Scripture bears witness to your soul and you believe the essence of it is your only hope. And so Jesus Christ becomes your only hope. And you cling to Him. And if I wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, what is your only hope for salvation? Your conscience bears witness. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. All my faith is in Him. Now, when the Spirit enables you to realize that, and you say, I can't deny that. You see, that's the Holy Spirit working that consciousness in your own soul so that your conscience bears witness with His witness that your only hope for salvation is in Jesus Christ and therefore you are a child of God. Now, that's foundational to assurance. The second thing is what we call the Spirit work sense of fruits. Fruits of grace, or you might say marks of grace. And these, of course, are a great, great many in the Christian life. You could go through the Beatitudes, as I mentioned before you, to you. There you've got 7 or 8 fruits of grace. Are you poor in spirit? Have you ever been meek before God? Ever hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are you a peacemaker? So on. Galatians 5, 22, 23, you've got 7 or 8 fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, temperance, and so on. But there are many, many more in the Bible. Some of the Puritans would often list 20 or 30 marks or fruits of grace. And the Spirit, you see, can bear witness with your conscience as you're reading the Bible, as you see these various marks of grace or fruits of grace jump out at you, so that you say, yes, I resonate with that. I can connect with that. I've experienced that. I know something of that. And when that happens, the Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So, for example, when the Bible speaks about the odiousness of sin and how believers abhor sin, or as we heard a couple of times in the last few weeks about God be merciful to me, a sinner, coming from the lips of the publican, you see, as a staple mark, a staple fruit of the work of the Spirit in the soul, every believer here, sitting here this morning, can say, yes, I know something of that, becoming a lost sinner before God. And my conscience testifies this is so. And when your conscience testifies that so, by the Holy Spirit showing you that He's done that in your life, there's a co-witness there, you are a child of God. Another mark of grace in the Bible is that when you're a Christian, you are no longer independent. You're dependent upon God. You need him for everything. You need him for spiritual blessing, temporal blessing. You need him every day. You need him every hour. Your conscience bears witness that that is true in your life. And therefore, you're a child of God. See, you can keep doing that with all kinds of marks of grace. William Perkins said, if you go through a whole list of marks of grace and you still don't know if you're a child of God or not, you ask yourself this question, do I have a desire to know God better? An unsaved person doesn't really want to know God better. Well, he wants the benefits of God. He wants a good job, good family, good kids. But doesn't want to know God intimately, doesn't want to know God better. But every single Christian, from the smallest newborn babe in grace, can say, I want to know God better. This is life eternal, John 17:3 says. To know God, and the word there is an intimate word, to know God better. And so you see, when you can say that this morning, yes, I don't know God as I desire to know him. I don't know Christ as I desire to know him. I know a little bit about him, but oh, that I could know him better. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You see, your conscience is witnessing that this is your life and this is your desire. When the Holy Spirit shows you that, the Spirit co-witnesses with you, I'm a child of God, because unbelievers don't want to know God better. Or you can apply it to your daily life in terms of wanting to obey the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, if you be my disciple, you will love my commandments. If you don't love the commandments of God, if you don't want to live to God, you don't want to obey God, you're not a Christian. But if you have this inner craving to obey God, and you long to please him, and you long to be sanctified, and you long to live to his honor and glory, and the Spirit shows you that in your life, and you say, this is my desire in life, to live wholly and solely to God, your conscience bears witness with the Spirit's witness that you are a child of God. These are fruits. These are marks. Dear congregation, do you resonate with this? Do you understand how this works? Your conscience bearing witness with the Spirit's testimony. And when that happens, you see, you shouldn't push that away. You shouldn't say, oh, well, but that's not a special, special, special experience. No, you should say, this is the word of God, that those who hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness are the children of God. I am one of those people. By the grace of God, I know something of that. That's not being presumptuous. That's simply embracing what God has already given you and honoring him. Have you ever had someone that you really loved? It's a terrible thing, but someone you really loved, and you tried to convince them that you love them, and they say, no. No one can love me. I'm unlovable, and I don't believe you really love me. That's a very hard experience. And you give them testimony. But here I love you. Can't you see? There I love you. And there I've shown my love to you. I love you. And they say, no, I don't see it. It's painful. Well, how do you think God feels when his Holy Spirit testifies with us that he loves us in so many ways, and he's proved it in so many ways, and yet, you don't believe it? And worse, you actually think you're being humble when you don't believe it. That's really amazing. Because you know, in personal relationships, of course, true humility is being astonished that someone loves me, but receiving that love. True humility doesn't push away love. True humility receives love and stands in awe and is grateful. And that's exactly, you see, how a believer feels when God comes into his life and shows him his love. When God shows us his love, and we can say, I know these marks of grace, we do wrong. We injure God's glory when we push it away and don't believe Him. And so this Spirit-worked sense of the fruits and marks of grace is a very important way to develop the conviction that we are the children of God. Number three, Spirit-worked sense of feelings. Spirit-worked sense of feelings. Now here we have to be careful, of course, because we're talking only about feelings that coincide with the Word of God, not just about mystical emotions. But true religion is more than notion. True religion is better felt than telt, our forefathers used to say. True religion does feel things. And you can't have assurance of faith without feeling that you have assurance of faith. So how does the Holy Spirit do this when He co-witnesses with our spirit? Well, He does several things. Number one, He touches our hearts, and our affections are stirred by this Spirit. John says, it's a Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit gives life. He gives sense. He gives feeling. He's called the Spirit of burning in Isaiah 4. And in Luke 24, Jesus said, the disciples on the way to Emmaus said, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And so when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, He often does this in a feeling sense. He binds Scripture upon our soul. He burns His truth into our souls, as it were, and then shows us by the feeling with which we respond that we are the children of God. If you ask me, does my wife love me and do I love my wife? I say, absolutely. I don't have a bit of doubt about it. I feel it deep in my soul. And so it is with a believer. You don't have to go through all kinds of long processes of reasoning when it comes to this. You know deep down that you love God, and the greater wonder that God loves you, because you feel it. You've seen God's track record in your life. 1,000 times it's happened to you. God has stirred you up. How many times when you read the Bible has He stirred you up and moved you and moved your feelings, and you acquiesce with His glorious truths, and the world grows strangely dim, and you embrace spiritual things, and you love Him, and you love His truth? Well, that doesn't happen to ungodly people. That happens to believers in whom the Spirit witnesses with their spirit that they are the children of God, because they connect in a feeling, affectionate way with the truths of God. That's true also when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us and we fall in love with Him, not just once, but 1,000 times. And when He's revealed to us through the Scriptures in ever richer ways, we just love it, don't we? And our hearts are moved by it. And it's dear and endearing to us. In fact, when we get to December 31, what I often do with my own conscience is I look back over the whole year and I say, how did Christ become more precious to me this year? That's how I try to examine myself. Because actually, that's the only thing that's worthwhile. Everything else is rubbish compared to that. And when you can look back and you say, well, there and there, Jesus Christ became, under that sermon, Christ became exceedingly precious to me. You may be assured you're a child of God. And you've had that, haven't you? Under certain sermons, Christ has become so precious to you. As you listen, you actually didn't want church to stop. And you wanted, it was like a foretaste of heaven. Well, that was the Holy Spirit, through His revelation of Christ to your soul by means of the Word, who stirred your affections, and in those affections your own conscience was testifying with His witness that you are a child of God. You felt in that moment that you belong, that you weren't an outsider. You belong to the family of God. But then there are also times when we can feel
the very presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And I know I'm entering into a realm of mystery here that's better felt than telt, but especially when we're cast down, when we're afflicted, when we're weak and faint, in trouble, in trial, and the Holy Spirit comes and grants us a gracious reviving, grants us to be lifted up in spirit. When we feel deserted, He comes and moves us to fervent prayer, and suddenly we feel contact with God, and our hearts go open, and we pour out our soul in prayer to the Almighty, and we find fresh visitation from on high, and communion with God, and a sweet fellowship. We know at that moment we are the children of God. It's just impossible to have that fellowship and that communion. As John says, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Spirit. And without feeling that Holy Spirit is the one within us that's bringing us into that fellowship. What a joy that is. He inhabits me. He indwells me. He moves me to embrace His truth and His Son. And that's why Jesus refers to that Himself in John 4. He says, the water that I shall give him shall be in him, and he's referring here to the Holy Spirit, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Later on, Jesus says, out of his belly, that's the belly of the believer, the inner man, shall flow rivers of living water. And John then adds, this spake he of the Spirit. So the Spirit indwells the believer, and there are times when the believer in his own conscience may co-witness with his Spirit's witness that he actually feels that indwelling. He feels the movement, the motions, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. So that he just loves God and embraces God and His Son, and everything becomes real. Then the things of the Bible become more real than the church pews you're sitting on right now. Everything is alive then and precious and sweet, and we know this is not my own doing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. What a blessed thing this is. A Spirit-worked sense of feelings. Fourthly, there is a Spirit-worked sense of fellowship. Spirit-worked sense of fellowship. Now, that fellowship can be both with God and with man. Fellowship with God is expressly felt, of course, I just talked a little bit about that, when there is great liberty in prayer, or a great sweetness in receiving the Word of God. See, fellowship is a two-way street, isn't it? If you have fellowship with someone, you've got to talk to them, they've got to talk to you. Well, God talks to us through the Bible, and we talk back to Him in prayer. But when that is really alive and precious, and the Word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and pierces asunder our soul and spirit, exposes us to God and then comforts us and binds us up, and the Word is precious to us, and we fellowship with the Father and the Son through it, and we respond in prayer, this is the Holy Spirit working that within us, that fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that assures us that we are the children of God. But also, and I hinted at that a few moments ago as well, when we have fellowship with men, because John said, you know you pass from death to life when you love the brethren. If you're a child of God, you know what that means. You're not a lone ranger. That's why you come to church, to have corporate worship with the people of God. And there are certain people among this congregation that you feel very close to, and I trust you all, if you're a believer, have at least a few very, very close friends that you can pour out your heart to, and they to you, and you bond so well together that you say there's a love between us that human nature just could not forge. This is the love of the brethren. This is the love of people who love the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who works that mutual love in you? It's the Holy Spirit. Every true, profound spiritual friend is a gift of the Holy Spirit, not just your own doing. And so you see, when you fellowship this way and you see in your fellow believer that he's a child of God, and he sees in you that you're a child of God, and you recognize in each other the marks and fruits of grace, you strengthen each other in assurance. And when you look at believers who are more holy than you, more advanced than you, you become more like them as you associate with them, and they can help you grow in that assurance. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit uses also people, believers, to help other believers on the way to life eternal. Paul says, I comfort others with the comfort with which I myself was comforted of God. And we could say, I move others to greater assurance through the assurance with which I myself was assured of God. And so hopefully, even right now as I speak, hopefully God is using me to help you grow in assurance. And you see, that's also on a one-to-one level what we are meant to do with each other. Now, there's an earthly expression that says, well, if there's a bird with a beak and he paddles across the lake, he looks like a duck. We say he quacks like a duck. He waddles like a duck. He lays duck eggs. He must be a duck. That's how the world talks. But, you know, spiritually, there's some truth in that. If you act like a believer, you speak like a believer, you think like a believer, you move like a believer. I'm not talking about artificial, faking it. But if this is really true, you are a believer. And you can recognize that in each other. And the Spirit of God is the one who describes what that looks like to be a real credible Christian through the Bible. And as he does so, he witnesses with your spirit that that other believer is a believer. And that spirit witnesses to that believer that you are a believer and you strengthen each other's hand. That's a wonderful thing. Then there is a fifth way that the Spirit uses this co-witness. It's a Spirit-worked sense of fatherhood. That's what we were talking about at the end of last sermon from verse 15, where we read, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And we talked a bit about that, but I just want to say one more thing here about that in this context. You see, the word Abba is the endearment term in Greek for father. Some people say it's like daddy. Well, yes in one way, but no in another way. It's actually more like dad. Daddy can be a little, from a very young child saying it, and that's okay. But when you get older, you tend to say, dad, don't you? And really what Paul's talking about here is a mature believer's cry to God in time of need. It's also the word for crying out. And as he's crying out, you see, he's calling out, dad, father. So the word Abba here is not the formal term for father. There you have the formal term here, Abba, father. But it's like saying, maybe we could say it this way, dear dad, father. Derek Thomas is actually one of the speakers coming this week, and a man who's been used very much in my life, just a wonderful speaker coming to our conference. He told me once that he was going into Jerusalem, first time he was going to Jerusalem, and there was a little boy, maybe 6 years of age, and he was following behind his father. And his father was dressed in the regalia of the Orthodox Jew. And the dad was walking faster than the boy, and the boy had a hard time keeping up. So every few steps, the boy would have to run, and then he'd try to keep up again, and he'd run. And finally, he couldn't keep up anymore. And so he just sat down and he said, Abba, 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 Abba. And his dad turned around, saw him in great need, and he bent down and he picked him up and he carried him. And Derek Thomas told me, it's the first time in my life I understood the word Abba. That's it. That's it. The God of creation, the God of the heavens and the earth, the God who is holy, the God of the thunder of Sinai, the God who will condemn sinners to hell, that God becomes my Father in Christ Jesus through the Spirit of adoption and receives me into his family so that when I cry out, Abba, Abba, in all my need, he stoops down and he picks me up and embraces me and carries me forward. You see, this is the distinctive blessing of the new covenant, that we as believers may call upon God, not in the shallow sense that many do today, but in a profound sense. Abba, Father, by the Spirit. And then finally, there is a sense, a Spirit-work sense of the future, not only of faith and fruits and feelings and fellowship and fatherhood, but also of the future. Paul had this a lot. He was looking forward to glory, wasn't he? He was looking forward to reigning with Christ in heaven. He had foretastes of heaven, sometimes that were just amazing. You feel with Paul, when he talks about being lifted up into the third heavens, that he was in the suburbs of heaven, and that this was done by the Spirit, who is the earnest, the down payment of better things to come, of the best life to come in glory. And how often believers have had this, particularly in times of great need. In my own life, in the last few weeks, through the loss of my mother, I've had more meditations about heaven and the future of God's people than I've had in a long time. That's natural in a way, isn't it? But there's something sweet about that. We can't take that for granted. When our soul can encamp in heavenly places, that is the Spirit witnessing with our spirit, that we are on our way to the celestial city, and that we have longings in our soul to be there, to be with God, to behold his face in righteousness, and to be satisfied when we awake with his likeness. That's a spirit. And through that, and through those hankerings for glory, we are assured by the co-witness that we are the children of God. Now, for some believers, this is given in rich measure, particularly as they approach the Jordan. I just found this comment of Edward Payson, an eminent 19th century American minister, who a short while before his death wrote this to one of his sisters. Were I to adopt the figurative language of Bunyan, I might date this letter from the land of Beulah, of which I have been now for some weeks a happy inhabitant. The celestial city on my deathbed is nearly full in my view. Its glories beam down upon me. Its breezes fan me. Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ears. Its spirit is breathed into my heart. Nothing separates me now from heaven but the river of death, which now appears as an insignificant little stream that may be crossed at a single step whenever God shall give me permission to go home. The Sun of Righteousness has gradually been drawing nearer and nearer, appearing larger and brighter as he approaches. And now he fills the whole hemisphere of my life, pouring forth a flood of glory in which I seem to float. A single heart and a single tongue seem altogether inadequate to my needs. I want a whole heart for every separate emotion that flows through me, a whole tongue to express that emotion. Oh, my sister, could you but know what awaits the Christian, could you but know what I now know, you would not refrain from rejoicing and leaping for joy at my departure. Who taught him this? It's the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit opens this for Edward Payson, I don't have to tell you that his conscience co-witnesses with that, that he's a child of God on his way to glory. So in all these six ways, a Spirit work sense of faith and of fruits and of feelings and fellowship and fatherhood and of the future. The Spirit in Christ by the Word witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. But now, the Holy Spirit can also witness to our conscience very directly, without a co-witness, a direct testimony. The Spirit Himself bears the witness home. That's what our forefathers often called immediate rather than mediate testimony. They meant direct. The word immediate then meant direct rather than through the conscience of the believer. So this is a direct application of the Spirit, but it's always through the Word. It's not a mystical experience divorced from the Word of God or from the truths of the Bible. And to be very careful there. I met a woman a few weeks ago, and she said, I'm a New Age lady, she told me. I'm open to anything spiritual. And I talked to her about true Reformed spirituality. Oh, I'm open to that too, she said. Send me some of your books. I'll read them. She's open to everything. Well, I sent her some books, and I hope to follow up and talk with her. But you see, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about true religious experience directly applied to the soul by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Word. He always uses the Word. And our forefathers often called this the extraordinary rather than the ordinary witness. And this helps assurance grow. Often makes assurance, when such experiences take place, it makes assurance jump up by leaps and bounds. And in the normal run of things, there's some ups and downs in assurance. Gradually we go up as we grow in grace, providing we're not backsliding seriously. But with the extraordinary witness of the Holy Spirit, there's a sharp incline of growth through particular experiences. Now, not every believer has much of this, or maybe none of this, but we cannot deny that in the Bible, there have been saints who've had wonderful experiences with God and grown great measures of assurance. Think of David in the Psalms. Think of Paul being lifted up to the third heavens. But also in church history, many, many believers have experienced various degrees of this. Now, how do you break this down and define this? Well, that's also not easy. But what I've done is I've broken it down into four thoughts. You should not take these four thoughts and say they're totally disconnected from each other, but it's just to help you understand a little bit. I'm just going to stammer a little bit in the closing thoughts of my sermon this morning about this extraordinary witness of the Holy Spirit. The first thought is this. When the Spirit comes through the Word in this extraordinary way, there's a profound experience of communion with God. There's a deep experiential encounter in which the Holy Spirit, in assuring me that I'm a child of God through this direct encounter with God, overwhelms me with His glory, His love, His praise. And I can say with Paul that I'm filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory, or rather with Peter. And I can taste a little bit of what the disciples experienced on the day of Pentecost when they said, "We are full of joy and of the Holy Ghost." This does not happen often, but it can happen. This overwhelming joy. When God's people are surprised with the wondrous love of God, that overwhelms the Christian. And at that time, God seems touchable. He seems near at hand. He seems to be the most intimate friend we have in all the world. If that happens in church, we don't just say, well, it was a good Sunday. It's something more than a good Sunday. It was extraordinary. It was heaven on earth, as Thomas Brooks put it. I know some of you have experienced that. Some of you sitting here have experienced a time like that when you were in the hospital or when you were in some other great need. God has come and visited you. And you were so overwhelmed with the love of God. You really were disappointed that you came back to this earth. You felt like you were in heavenly places. This is the Holy Spirit opening up to you through the Word, the riches of the triune God. You tasted communion with Him that made you sing for joy. And it's not easy to tell people or to explain it. A few times in my life, I've tasted something of this, I believe. One time I was actually on the streets at 2 a.m, just leaping and dancing and singing for joy, feeling filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a time of great need. It usually is a time of great need. And God comes to His people and overwhelms them with a sense of His communion and faithfulness. And those experiences, few though they be, are strengthening for your assurance. And when doubts come and trials come and the floods overwhelm you again, those experiences are sweet in your memory bank and they hold you up so that you cannot doubt, but you say, I know in whom I have believed. That experience, that truth, that communion was more real to me than all the trials that have followed. And God gives that, I think, especially to those saints that He'll bring in great trials so that when they're tempted to give up the battle, tempted to lay down everything, they cannot lay it down because of the strength of this wonderful communion with God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit comes in a direct way when He gives to a believer a profound sight of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. The best thing I can do here is direct you to the writings, to the letters of Samuel Rutherford, how this man was filled with Christ and had direct communion with Christ through the Word and beheld His beauty. It's unbelievable. You stand before it and you just say, oh God, give me a little more of that. But that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit to Rutherford's soul. And as a believer, you long for more of that, don't you? This is not just a little smile from Jesus, as precious as that might be through the lattice of His Word, but this is a radiant sight of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what made Jonathan Edwards say, when I laid hold of the beauty of Jesus Christ, my soul was lifted up to heavenly places, and the greatest moments of my life have been those when I've been consumed with the glory of God, even above and beyond my own salvation. What a precious thing this is. And then thirdly, a profound personal application of the Word. A profound personal application of the Word. And the Spirit comes with a direct testimony in the Word. He takes what you as a believer later have to say has to be the most suitable text in all the Bible for your particular need. And He speaks it to you with a power that wipes you off your feet. It just overwhelms you. It grips you. It masters you. It makes you bow in submission. It changes everything inside of you, though nothing on the outside has changed. And you acquiesce and you submit to whatever trial you're going through, and you embrace the Lord with joy and with freedom. And how do you know that that's from the Lord? You know it by the fruits. Actually, all four of these kinds of direct testimonies, you know it by the fruits. None of these experiences, if they're from the Holy Spirit, make you exalt yourself or exalt yourself as a Christian above other Christians because you have some of these, exactly the opposite. All of these experiences humble you to the dust. Humble you to the dust. And in this particular situation, that word that's applied with power directly to your soul then becomes your strength as you face the trials to come. And you find yourself repeating that text 100 times, 1,000 times, or more. And that text just becomes sweet to you, and it becomes a lifeline, as it were, for you. And you cling to it, and you plead it, and you pray over it. And it's sweet, sweeter than honey in a honeycomb. I know that many of you know something of this. We do wrong when we make these kinds of things, however, requirements to be Christians. Some are true, solid Christians and never know something like this. Others do. Doesn't make one Christian above another or better than another. But this does give us more assurance of faith as we journey our way to the celestial city. When God called me to the ministry as a boy of 15 years old, He called me with one particular text with just a tremendous amount of power. Now, He solidified that through other ways, confirmed it. But for 44 years now, I can never let go of that text. So when I was tried, when I was challenged, even to lay down the ministerial office, that text was there. I cannot do it. I said to someone, I'd rather have you line me up against the wall and shoot me dead. I am called by God Almighty to bring His word. It's bound upon me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. But it was this text, as well as other things. But I could never let go of that text, you see. So God gives these things for special reasons. To be our strength, to be our assurance in times of doubt, in times of despair, in times when the waters come over our heads. And then finally, a profound, direct sense of the love of God. A profound, direct sense of the love of God. Paul says it this way, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's it. Shed abroad. Feels like our whole soul is just filled with love. And we say with abroad, I'm sick of love. I can't take any more. I'm overwhelmed with the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Overwhelming the believer. So that the believer cries out, set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Well, in all these ways, then, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Some, the more common is the co-witness. I showed you 6 ways. The more rare is that direct testimony. And I showed you 4 ways. But in all these ways, as well as being assured by the promises of God, which don't forget is the staple method of assurance we talked about before, in all these ways, it's the Holy Spirit that is the agent of God to work assurance in the soul. And so if you suffer from a lack of assurance, ask the Holy Spirit to work more of that assurance in your soul. Cling more to the promises of God. Examine the marks of grace, ask for His light as you look at them in your own life, and pray for this Spirit-worked sense of faith and of fruits, of feelings, of fellowship, of fatherhood, and of the future. And God will grant you to grow in assurance of faith. May God bless you with an ever greater measure of assurance. Amen. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for this wonderful thing we call assurance of faith, to know that Thou dost love us, and to know that we do love Thee, to know that Thou hast forgiven us all our sins and adopted us into Thy family, that we may call upon Thee as our dear Father. O Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Help us to know more of it. Help us to keep growing in it if we are believers. And for those of us who are not believers, O God, who did not understand anything of the sermon in terms of experience, but hopefully, Lord, in terms of being made jealous of what Thy people experience, the unconverted this morning have understood the sermon very well. And we pray that they may walk out of this service and be overwhelmed at what they are missing. The greatest joy in life, to have assurance that we belong to Thee and Thou dost belong to us. O Lord, save the lost, and let none of us rest in our spiritual pilgrimage until we can say, my Lord and my God, He is mine and I am His. Please, Spirit of God, work these things in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.